Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear respected ulama, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. As I mentioned before introducing Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, he is of course an extensive writer. And one of the greatest needs that we have in the Western world, at least, is the tafsir of the Quran in English. And I am really honored to introduce this book called The Nobility in the Quran. This is a book that has been published in time for this conference. This is the translation of Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli's book in Farsi into English, and it's available here at the bazaar for you for $20. It's not available anywhere else, so before you leave, please support this cause. There are a group of brothers who are trying very hard to... Okay, I'm not going to repeat myself. I think most of you may have heard me. Basically, all I'm saying is that we have Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli's book in the bazaar here, exclusively published in time for Muslim Congress attendees. Please purchase a copy of this. This is in English, a very unique effort. More of this effort is being done by these brothers, and we need to support them. And as I pitch for this book as well, for those vendors who are here for in the bazaar, please support them as well. They have come from a far distance, and they really need your support. So please, when you go to the bazaar, look at the books and not just the clothes, as I have been told that, you know, that is a hot item. But inshallah, yeah, there are very good items out there, and I'm excited myself to go and visit the bazaar soon, inshallah. We've announced this before as well. Now, we have these $25 raffle tickets for Caravan 72 with Maulana Beg that will take us to Karbala, Iraq. Those tickets are still available, brothers and sisters. Many of you, I know, have purchased those, but we don't want to limit them just to those individuals. But if you're not aware of those, the raffles are still going on at the registration desk. $25 is a $2,000 package for Ziyarat, inshallah. So please take advantage of that before you leave. And now to our main speech for this morning. It is very difficult to be optimistic in this age when we read the news in the Islamic world with all the turmoil that's going on in the Middle East, and it's nothing new for us. We have to be optimistic, and we are all asking this question: when is this going to end, or how is this going to end? And to address these difficult questions is our next speaker, and his topic is End of Times and Establishment of Justice. Maulana Mirza Abbas comes from England. He has 15 years of experience in Qom. He has a master's from University of Birmingham in theology, and currently he is teaching at the Hawza Ilmiya in London, currently also working on his PhD. We are greatly honored for him to be here. Please welcome him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi awwalihi bila awwalin kana qablah wa akhirihi bila akhirin yakunu ba'dah. الذي قصرت عن رؤيته أبصار الناظرين وأجزت عن نأته أوهام الواسفين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيب إله رب العالمين بالقاسم المصطفى محمد. وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الدائم على أعدائهم وغاصبي حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. First and foremost, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing me the opportunity to be here in your presence of mu'mineen and mu'minat, in the presence of my seniors, scholars, who have great influence on this feeble slave. Second of all, I thank Muslim Congress, particularly Maulana Sardar Zaidi, who have a great right on my neck. I begin by mentioning a small story which happened with me and Maulana when he used to visit Sabah, San Jose, as mentioned by Sheikh Ali Barakat the other day in the 90s when I was young and, you know, I was a teenager. When Maulana came to Sabah, obviously, I was part of the, you know, the Sabah center, and I used to receive the Maulanas from the airport and bring them to the center, take them around and stuff. And so we used to sit a lot. And as you know, that Alhamdulillah, Maulana is blessed with a lot of patience. You know, we used to sit at nights till morning, till Fajr. And obviously, after some time, I thought that Maulana, I have made a place in his heart, and I asked him to make an istikhara, you know. So Maulana asked me that, why do you want the istikhara for? Obviously, we all want our istikharas to be good, right? So because we decide first, and then we ask for the istikhara. And if it comes bad, we're gonna bother the Maulana over and over again till it comes good, right? So I asked Maulana to make an istikhara. Maulana said, what is the istikhara for? I have done my research. I'm ready to buy a bike, a motorbike, right? I've seen it, I've spoken to the salesperson, and it's ready, and I've imagined myself riding on it with my gear and everything, you know. And here Maulana in istikhara, I said, what is it for? He said, it's to buy a bike. I said, no, you're not buying no bike, and that's the end of it. So basically, alhamdulillah, what I'm trying to say to our youth is that the advices of our senior scholars, of our Maulanas, who are very wise, and we really need to pay heed. We really need to take advice from them and bring into our life. Perhaps if I wasn't taking this advice, I might not be standing here in front of you today. Because he clearly mentioned that, oh, you'll get the bike and then you will, as you're young, you know, you'll try to swing it, you'll try to ride fast and this and that and the other. And you all are aware of the accidents and so on and so forth. Anything could have happened. So basically, that was the end of my teenage days, or, you know, my imaginations of riding a bike. I still yearn for a bike, you know. I wish Maulana makes that istikhara good. You know, I would like to have a bike, you know. Salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The second thing which I just wanted to remind myself and all of you here, as we are in the month of Dhi Qada, a very blessed month, the month known as the month of the eighth Imam, because of the birth of Hazrat Masuma Salamullah Alayha, birth of our eighth Imam, Shahadat of the Imamain in this month. It's a very blessed month, and unfortunately, you know, we become ghafil, we are forgetful of these important days. And sometimes this forgetfulness is because of the dunya, but sometimes this forgetfulness is because of the akhirat as well, quote unquote akhirah. You know, meaning that, you know, for example, you know, speakers, maulanas, I include myself there, organizers, and the attendees who are here for a good cause. But we are so overwhelmed with this good cause that we forget certain important aspects that will have an effect for this very good cause. You know, for example, you know, the Mafati tends to point out to the Ghusl-e-Tawbah, which should be performed in this month. You know, we should really pay attention and heed to this. The Salat al-Tawbah, Sayyid ibn Ta'us talks about it on a Sunday, and today being a Sunday, you know, to be performing that Salat. Because all in all, you know, this
These things are important, as Aghai Jawadi just mentioned, but the point is to have that qiwam, to have that, you know, to be qaim on this, you know, to really establish these things in our life, and to hold on to this tawbah, and that tawbah remains with us for a period of time. Alhamdulillah, every year when we gather here, the Congress or the conference tend to provide us with that boost. You know, we tend to meet different speakers, we tend to hear different speakers, we attend different workshops, and it gives us that boost. It injects sort of some sort of ma'rifah and understanding, and we should make sure that we carry this with us, inshallah. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we do, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It was a tawfiq ijbari, as my senior Sheikh Shuja Mirza apparently couldn't happen to be here. We pray for him and for his success, and the success of all of the ulama, inshallah, who are trying for the very cause of the return of the imam, inshallah. The topic is the same, which is end of times and establishment of justice. What I want to point out first is in regards to end of times. We'll talk a little bit about end of times, and then about divine justice, and then establishment of this divine justice by Imam Al-Asr. To begin with, the end of times, if we start looking at the first slide, inshallah, is a common phenomena. End of times, everybody talks about end of times. So we have to, as we say that he's the savior of humanity, so we really need to come out of the box, you know, think a bit more on a wider scale, right? So the signs of the end of times, you might be surprised, or you might have some understanding, are very similar that has been mentioned by our imams. The same way, a savior is also a common reality. Everybody believes in it. So there's a lot of commonality which really requires of us to really tap into these things, right? Like, for example, yesterday we had the mother of Rachel here, right? And then there's a lot of commonality that exists in terms of the cause for humanity that we really need to consider when we are pursuing this really matter of the 12th Imam. Because I remember when Aghai Jawadi, he himself visited the religious conference in UN a few years back, and then he came back and he gave a report in the Hausa. He was asked to really elaborate more onto these religious universal principles that exist in all faith that requires a thorough discussion. Then justice, uniquely addressed in Islam, and particularly within the Shia school. I mean, the way we approach divine principles is very different, alhamdulillah, and we are blessed with it. But the unfortunate part is that we don't engage ourselves with it. You know, we have bookstalls there, but nobody really visiting it or buying it as such. We got time to read WhatsApp messages, you know, left and right, all day. We'll be busy chatting and sending messages and reading it and forwarding it. But when it comes to reading a book, we are too tired, right? See, reading is in the fitrah, in the nature of man as such, meaning that he has some sort of exercise, some sort of energy given by God, which is required to read. But it depends how he uses this energy. Whether he uses this energy to read the Quran, whether he uses this energy to really, you know, uplift himself, or he uses his energy to read WhatsApp chats. Right, he reads. This is a given fact that he reads. Now the point is how he reads and what he reads. So we better train ourselves to really read something that is useful, something that will really help us, and listen to something that really helps us, that really develops us, that really improves us. So the divine justice that is really visited by the Shia school is very unique, is very special. And this is indeed because of the blessing of the Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam. Whether that be Adalat, whether that be Tawheed, right? Whether that be Qiyamat, right? Imamat is so uniquely addressed in the Shia school. I mean, like Tawheed, for example. Just now, Aghay Jawadi was mentioning about a verse from Surah Yusuf. You know, there isn't any mu'min who is mushrik. Now the Quran is saying that. Baba, you and I are mushrik. We are mu'min, but we are mushrik as well, because the Quran is saying. Now to understand that, right? So if someone really understands that, you know, the preciseness, the, you know, the mystical and the philosophical aspect of it, then he will be able to really help the cause of the Imam. You know, what he just mentioned, about 15 years ago, I had asked my mentor, Ayatollah Tahriri, in regards to that. We say that it's only 313 followers needed by the Imam. MashaAllah, we got about 1,000 and more people in attending Muslim Congress. Then he said, in Sisaz or Sizda, Misle Imam Khomeini Bashi. That's what he just said. This 313 must be like Imam Khomeini. I said, Al Fatiha. Right? So, I mean, we are asking for the Imam to come. Are we really working towards making ourselves like someone who is like Imam Khomeini? At the age of 27, he wrote books on, you know, mysticism, on Irfan, which is understood after 20 or 30 years of study of Irfan, what Irfan is. Masala. So someone like that. So how much are we really engaging ourselves to really improve ourselves, to really do that? In the nutshell, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more and there is nothing other than that we improve ourselves, that we educate ourselves, that we have a thorough understanding of Tawheed, that we have a good understanding, that we have a good marifat. There is nothing other than that. That's why we are here for. All of the other stuff is valueless. But unfortunately, it's the other way around, right? Now, I will just briefly go through very quickly, just to kind of give you a broader picture. I know I might be criticized for doing so. However, it's good to know. If we look at the next slide, brother, please. The prehistoric or the Greek and Hindu, traditions in regards to the time or the end of time. They tend to divide into the golden age, the silver, the bronze, and iron, which is the Kitra Yoga, the Tritra Yoga, the Dvapara Yoga, and the Kali Yoga. And they say that this is the iron age. There's a lot of symbolic value of this iron age. This is the last period. Now let's see what they talk about, because we don't have much of a time to really go into all of these different ages, but they have talked about it. They have talked about it. Very similar to what the message of Hazrat Adam was given is the very message of Hazrat Nuh. This is the same message of Hazrat Ibrahim, the same message of Hazrat Musa and Isa, and the same message of our Prophet, right? So when we are talking about, Greek philosophy like Plato and Aristotle, where they are praised by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that may Allah have mercy upon Plato and Aristotle, right? Who talked about Tawheed, who invited people with Burhan to Tawheed. So it's a continuation of that very knowledge, that sacred knowledge that is there, right? So here, if you look at the riches and piety will diminish daily until the world will become completely corrupted. This is the end of times. In those days, it will be wealth that confer distinction. Passion will be the sole reason for union between the sexes. Lies will be the only method for success in business, mashallah, capitalism as we see. And woman will be the object merely of sensual gratification. The earth will be valued only for its mineral treasure. Dishonesty will be the universal means of subsistence. This is the end of times. And that's what we are seeing today. Now, in the next slide, Amirul Mumineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, in a continuation of explaining about the signs of the time, he says, people will be neglectful of prayers. They will be squandering what has been left to them. They will make untruthfulness lawful. And that's what sometimes we get involved in order to protect ourselves. We'll bring a kulay sharia, as they say, a shariat ki topi, you know, a hat of a sharia, really. They will practice usury, they will accept bribes, construct tall buildings, sell religion in order to win this lower world. They will employ idiots, as we are running for a campaign, you know. Then the fifth Imam says, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, that Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. You will be erased like coal, is wiped off eyelids. You know when coal is applied to your eyes, but you do not know when it will be wiped off. You know, we put it on, and sometimes we don't realize until we look in ourselves in the mirror what happened to it. Sometimes it went this way, that way. Oh, I was looking like that. You know, we are embarrassed about it. Likewise, man will rise up by being faithful to a teaching of our cause and will go to bed abandoning it. In terms of their iman, they will wake up in the morning as a mu'min, someone who is a believer, but by the time he goes to bed, you know, will go to bed abandoning it, the amount of pressure that will be on the mu'mineen, the amount of pressure that will be on the believers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. You know, it's not easy, you know, it's times of test, it's imtihan, and that's how it happens. You know, the iman becomes stronger with this test. Right, and we haven't really even reached there to be tested. We ourselves are fooling ourselves. You know, we haven't even reached there to really to be a believer, and ending up to be abandoning it. We are in the state of barzakh, so to speak, in a very ambiguous state. We claim ourselves to be, but when it comes to our practice, when it comes to our action, unfortunately, we are, you know, part and parcel of this similar sort of signs which Imam Ali alayhi salam have talked about, neglectful of prayers, right? Next slide, please. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, by God, you will be shattered like glass, a zujaj. But since glass is treated, it re-becomes what it was. By God, you will be shattered like dry clay, fakhar. Once shattered, never again becomes what it was. By God, you will be severely sifted and clearly distinguished one from another. By God, you will be completely purified until there is nothing left of you but a minority. Purification. How much are we really concerned about the families of those who are defending the haram? You know, because for our honor, for our izzat, you know, we yearn for going to ziyarat. But are we really thinking of those families who are really protecting these harams that we go for ziyarat? Very less of is mentioned in regards to them. From Afghanistan, from Iraq, from Iran, from Pakistan, from Lebanon, from all different walks of life. We are concerned about our own, in terms of that we have to go to ziyarat, we have to have that honor, that reward and sawab. And while we have that, we have to have the best education for our children, and we have to have the you know, the top of the line gadgets that is required for us and for our children. Right? What about the children of the shuhada? Right? We have a stall there for, you know, the shuhada as well. You know, how much have we really visited or thought of? Maybe, you know, I'm spending so much on something that I would like to buy. You know, I hope the vendors, they don't go against me, those who are selling books and clothes and, you know, But perhaps I would just donate that very, you know, thing that I'm buying for a family of a shaheed, you know, right? Now, what we see is, in regards to the end of times, I have to really rush now. The next slide, brother, please. Is the loss of meaning of sacred, you know, what is true spirituality, what is, you know, sacred is lost. It's more of a ritualistic practice that we have to, you know, really do, because, you know, it is part and parcel of our culture or value or whatever, you know, to be accepted by the society perhaps. Failure of religious precepts, moral duties, for example. And like I said, we are part and parcel of it. When it comes to politics, we are politics in the negative sense. We are in part of it. Centers, who becomes a president, who becomes a trustee, whoever is becoming the president, we got to talk against him, what he has done, for example, so on and so forth, what he will do, right? Being very critical, you know, having blocks, you know, having differences, holding grudges, envy, animosity, poking nose into other people's business. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing not that? You know, we have become part of the same society that is out there, right? Decline in intellectuality in comparison to ideology. There's a fine line there. We have an ideology, right? For example, whether that be Imamat or Wilayat that we talk about of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, you know, as our ideology. But we are far away from the marifat of that. We have indulged into so much that we have become self-righteous. And self-righteousness is a worse sin. That we think, we do everything that is negative, but at the end of the day, Jannat belongs to me and no one else. We are the miras, you know. We lie, we cheat, we, you know, backbite, we neglect our prayers, we whatever. But at the end of the day, Jannat to hamari hai. Aur kisi ki hoi nahi sakti, you know. Wo to beshumar, you know. Right? So there's a fine line from that ideology that we have and that intellectuality, that sort of knowledge. There's a difference in that. So we got to pay attention to revisiting or engaging ourselves more with the knowledge, with the marifat, rather than just the ideology. Just now, Ajawadi was mentioning the zahiri aspect of the askar, zikr, the Quran, for example, as he was saying, to know how many verses there are, to know how many chapters there are, to know how many, you know, that is just the outward ideological, if you want to call, understanding of the Quran. But the in-depth understanding, the true knowledge, that is what is required. And that's what the time is asking from us, that in order that we be protected, our children be protected, that we pay attention to that. Now, for example, if you look at an ideology, is something that is, we see it is imposed. People force their ideology that other people accept. Right? But the true knowledge, that is not really imposed as such. The true principles are not imposed. They are there because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have created man as free. There's free will. He cannot impose that. It is me who is choosing that wilayat. It is me who is choosing that Quran, that deen. Allah is not imposing. But when it comes to the ideologues, when it comes to that ideology, we got to impose it. We got to force it. We got to put them in their throat that, so that they accept. Right? So we got to pay attention to that idea, to that knowledge, to those principles. Now, I'll just briefly mention some of the signs that are there, very briefly, because it is about the 12th Imam and it will be unfair that we don't remind us of these signs, inshallah. Khuruj Sufyani, the counter-revolt of the Yemenis, the cry from the sky to help the Imam, right? And then there will be a response from the earth that this was false, the assassination of Nafs al-Zakiyah, the swallowing of the army, you know, who will be approaching to fight the Khurasanis. You know, there will be a revolution there, and which will be led by the grandson of the Prophet. You know, some of the signs which have already happened, I haven't mentioned here, but these are the things that we see that in regards to the end of times, that these will happen. The Khuruj of Sufyani, right, who will be from the descendant of Abu Sufyan, right? The revolt of the Yemenites. There will be a cry which some of them say that it is in the month of Ramadan, from the heaven, from the sky. Now, going back onto justice, very briefly. See, justice, I will just not, next slide, brother, please. Yes. I will just read through these slides because I don't have much time. The lexical meaning of justice is to equalize uniformity and is commonly known as the consideration of the rights of others. When I consider the right of other, then I am being just. It is, you know, two things being equal. An apple is cut into two and exactly, you know, they are equal. That is the understanding of justice, or the definition of justice as such. Hence, the definition would be granting rights to one who deserves. Therefore, initially one must conceive an existence which enjoys right, and then the consideration of its right will be known as justice, you know. There's an existence, there's a wujud, there's something that have right, and I'm fulfilling his right. You know, I'm fulfilling the rights towards my children, towards my family, towards my... That is, fulfillment of that right is considered as justice. Now, furthermore, if I don't do that, that is zulm. Now, there is another sort of further explanation of that, and that is the concept of justice is also known as to do something that is befitting, putting the place in its, putting the thing in its right place. Many of the scholars have given example that, for example, if the shoes, its place is to wear in the feet, I cannot put that on my head, for example. The justice of the shoes that it's worn. Okay, now moving further, hence justice, it's tantamount to wisdom as well. You know, it's with hikmat and justice, they go together. Right? Hikmat and justice goes together. The critical fact here would be the determination of the right of the deserved one. What right, how do you determine that? How much right they have? This is something that needs to be, you know, discussed thoroughly, you know, to really understand that. A proper place is involves a vast domain of words, which is usually discussed in philosophy of ethics, and in the philosophy of rights. So obviously, there's a room for discussion. Everybody will agree with that. But the point is how much right a particular thing have. That's what it's needed to really discuss, right? The secret behind this discernment and the force that determines the good and evil and similar issues must be investigated within the different branches of philosophy to really understand hikmat and wisdom and justice, how they go together. Like, for example, it's a teacher have five students. For a student, he extensively sort of encourage him or work him or provide him with more knowledge. This doesn't mean that he's unjust against other student, but that student have the capacity and capability. Like Allama Tabatabai always used to say that when Shaheed Mutahiri is there, then I feel comfortable that I have done my responsibility of being a teacher, because there is someone who understands me. Huh? Because Shaheed was of that caliber, of that capacity, right? So this doesn't mean, nauzubillah, Allama was unjust for not providing knowledge to the other students. No, right? It's with wisdom, it's with that hikmat and justice together, hand in hand, right? So now, in conclusion, thanks for bearing with me. Justice can be conceived in two concepts, from a particular and a general. Next slide, brother. Particular and general. Consideration of rights of others and wise performance of the work leading to the right of others. Hence, clarifying that justice does not mean uniformity or equalization as such. That is a very simple understanding of justice, that two things needs to be equal. So Allah created the animals with horns, so He should create human beings with horns as well, masalan. Well, they might have horns, you know, in the Manavi, as they say. The mullah have two beard, one is outside, one in his stomach, right? right? So that doesn't mean that equalization, two things should be equal. Woman should be equal. Allah says, "Inna akramakumullah atqakum." Yes, equality in terms of the soul, in terms of the piety, but not in that they should look alike. You know, men have beard, women should have beard too, you know, right? So that doesn't, equalization or uniformity, not in that case, but with hikmat and with wisdom, and hence determining that divine justice means not that the Creator creates His creation uniformly or equally, right? The example that I gave of horns. But what does it really mean? It means that the Creator creates the existence in such a way that it receives the utmost good and perfection, and also in a way that it fulfills the ultimate goal and purpose of God. It should fulfill that purpose, that it should reach its kamal. Insan, a human being, have the potential of reaching perfection. He has that potential to reach that kamal. Because an insan, it was insan who went waqana qabil qawsain aw adna. It was Payambar, was a prophet, was just like a man. Ana basharun mithlukum yuha ilay, right? You know. And by being an insan, he has reached to that kamal. The masumeen alayhim salam, they were insan. By being insan, they have reached that perfection and kamal, right? So therefore, that's what it means, that, and that the justice means that when God is just, He will make sure that everything that He has created, it reaches its kamal. Now who will do it? Now that's what we are talking about. And that is my last slide now. And that is, who will do that? Right? Someone who is physically and, next slide, brother, spiritual, someone who have physically and spiritually witnessed the failure of the age, as we talked about these different ages, right? Who have seen that, the 12th Imam, he has seen the failure of different governments and whatnot. He has, you know, seen humanity, how it has fallen, right? So someone who have seen it is way more possible to do that. In terms of the spirituality as well, and how much insan have fallen in his spirit, you know. And someone who is spiritually and physically connected to the sacred, that sort of divine connection, tanazzalul malaikatu warru, we talk about, right, in the month of Ramadan, that divine connection is our imam, right? Someone who manifests, someone who is above his self. There's no such thing as self. There's selflessness, complete selflessness. That is the divine savior. That is the one who will establish that divine justice. Right? A person who comes to power, he gets sort of like attached to it. It becomes very difficult to really, to be selfless, especially as you climb up the ladder. As you climb up the ladder. When you become a sort of, you know, a representative of the class or university, when you become a, you know, dean of this college, when you become a leader of the community, when you become a politician, for example, it becomes more and more difficult. It is very easy for a child to really, if he have four candies, to give two to his brother or sister and keep two for himself. He understands very quickly. It's very simple and very easy for that child because of that fitra. But as he grows, it becomes very difficult really to practice that. And those who have thoroughly purified, they are able to do so. If you look at Imam Khomeini, for example, right? He apologized, when they made a sort of a hole in the ceiling so that the light reaches when they film him, he was upset with it. Why do you do that? With whose permission? Because this is a rented property. And his will, he apologized for the neighborhood, which because of him, you know, he caused trouble to them. That adalah, that justice, selflessness, right? And we are talking about Imam Masum here, who is the manifestation of that asma, who is the reflection of the divine, right? That they themselves have said. The same way as Allah is just, the same way as Allah is just, the Imam Masum is just. The same way as Allah is wise, the Imam Masum is wise. The same way as Allah is Rahim, the same way the Masum. Wa umanaw Rahman. That's why we recite them. They are the minarets of mercy. So it's the Imam who would do it. Now, what is it for us? Now, finally, what is it for us that we strive? The speech of Ghaj Awadi will be published. And as Maulana was mentioning, as we were speaking, Maulana Sadat Zaidi was, this talk itself is sufficient enough for all the speakers who are coming here describing the different aspects of his speech. And this conference will not be enough to really give a thorough explanation what he really meant. Right? So for us is really to engage in that healthy intellectual debate, discussions, to improve ourselves, like last night, as Maulana Elia was pointing out, to that marifat, that understanding of these principles and how they are at play. We are blindfolded by this iron age. We are carried away with it. We are preoccupied with it. We are extensively involved with it. And we are forgetting the spirituality, the intellectuality. We are not focusing towards that. I'm part of that as well. We are carried away with it. You know, by the pretext of good work, by the pretext of ibadat itself, you know, like last night I was speaking, perhaps I might not pray on time, where there is fazilat of praying on time. Oh, I'm writing an article, you know, it's about Islam, you know, it will be published in the magazine and so many people will read and so many people will become Muslim. But what are you doing? Is it not the time for prayer? As Amirul Mumineen says in his last will, two things, and I will conclude with that, which I wanted to mention this earlier, but alhamdulillah it came here. That in his last will, Amirul Mumineen says, after the injury, he says that the first thing he advises to taqwa. Because taqwa is in its place, everything falls in its place. Taqwa is like that string of the beads of the tasbih. If one bead of that tasbih is your salat, if the other is fast, if the other is, I don't know, zakat or khums or jihad or whatever, if that string is not there, your salat will go one way, your roza will go one way, your contribution to deen and Islam will go one way. But if taqwa is there, everything will fall into place and it will be zikr. That tasbih will be zikr. So after that, the first thing it says, As-salatu fi waqtiha. Pray on time. After taqwa, he says, now here I am, Hujjatul Islam or whatever you want to call me, sitting on the laptop, teaching durus, falsafa, irfan. But if I am, this, I'm speaking to myself, if I'm not paying attention to that reality, that what this salat on time really means and what I'm doing it, then fabiha, really. So, it is the question of ta'awun, helping each other, birr wa taqwa. So we really have to pray to each other, especially in this time, in the time of turmoil. But the belief in the Imam of the time itself is the greatest hope. That they could, you know, change our destiny. Hur, but we have to take that step. Hazrat Hur, Imam Hussain could have said, it is because of you I'm surrounded by the enemies, and now you come to me, get lost. Hur took that step, but he was shaken up, awakened by the Imam himself, right? In Ziyarat-e-Rajabiyah we recite, Tafweed, the change of destiny, indeed with Bidhinillah, because you all are mashallah, you understand that, you know. But the Imams have that power to do so. So from that side of the forces of Yazidi to the side of Imam Hussein. He took that step, but Imam Hussein took him towards the heaven and raised him to the point where the sixth Imam says that may my life and my parents' life be sacrificed to Ashab Imam Hussein. Right? So the hope in the Imam, we really have to really be in touch get connected to him, recitations of the du'as that are mentioned there, like the Agha Jawadi said, not just the shallow or the outward approach, but the intellectual and that profound understanding of the wujud and of the existence of the Imam is very much required. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's all recite the dua of the 12th Imam together, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Wa'atuka alayhi wa ala abai. Fi hadhihi as-sa'at wa fi kulli sa'a. Waliyan wa hafidha wa qaida wa nasir. Wa dalilan wa aina. Hatta tuskinahu ardakata. وتمتعه فيها تبيلا برحمتك يا رب العالمين.